This morning, we're going to continue in our series in Genesis, Genesis 13. Would you please pray with me as we consider God's Word together? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Rock of Ages, You are for us everything. And we are glad to find our safety in Your promises, our joy in Your plans, and our hope in walking with You by faith in Christ. So, Father, help us to receive Your Word. Our failures, our shortcomings, our sins are magnified before us again and again, but Your grace is enough. And so, Father, we pray for faith to trust in the bigness of Christ and our hope in Him and our share in Him. So, Father, would You open to us this Word that is true and faithful. Help us to receive what is consistent and constant for our lives, that we may walk with You by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God from Genesis chapter 13. Considering in our text the failures that are so prominent in Abraham's life because he was a flawed man who approached God by faith. Do you know that? Do you know that you're flawed? And that your only hope is to approach Christ by faith? That the sin that separates is overcome in the grace and perfections of Jesus, your Savior, by faith. And so the gospel of Abraham is a gospel of faith in Christ. For it was credited to him as righteousness, him who believed, Abraham. And so too we. When you fail, again and again, return to the Savior. See that in our text here in Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife, who's thankful to have a wife at this time, by the way, because God had given her back when He had given her to the Pharaoh. And all that he had, that was from Pharaoh, by the way. And Lot with him into the Negev. Now, Abram, was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will take the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will take the left, will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and westward and eastward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. When I was a boy, I could have been nicknamed Bolt, particularly in early grade school. When I got in trouble, my tendency was to want to run away. And on many occasions, I tried to run away from home. Now, I rarely made it farther than the driveway. Now, we had a long driveway. It was about 2 acres in length up the hill. But I would get in trouble with Mom. I would be upset. And it's just one of those things in a little adopted boy's soul. It just thinks there's got to be greener pastures somewhere. And so I would bolt. I'd take off. Now, sometimes I got whipped on the way back home. Sometimes I got chastised on the way back home. Once I actually made it off the property and into the woods across the street and sat there for about 15 minutes and said, "This is no fun. I'm going home." When I was a little older, I actually made it 2 miles to my grandmother's house and went down in the basement and spent an afternoon. Nobody came looking for me. I was disappointed. But I think the best thing my mom ever did, and it was the last time I tried to run away. One time, I was in an argument with my mom, and I was fixing to run away, and she knew, she could see it coming. She had me down pat. She knew my M.O. And we were having a dialogue, and I said something like, "Well, I'll just leave then." And she said, "Okay, you can leave, but before you leave, you need to mop the floor. The kitchen floor hasn't been mopped, and that's your duty. Then you can leave." All of a sudden, I decided I didn't want to leave anymore. I definitely didn't want to mop the floor. And Mom said, "Well, good. I'm glad you're staying, but still, you're mopping the floor. I'll make the buckets." And there I mopped the floor. You know, sometimes we need a little chastisement, a little redirection, because there's a tendency in us to want to run at times, isn't there? And the goal is to get away from it all, to be free. But you know, you really can't run from your failures. You really can't run from your problems. Honestly, the goal of the gospel is not to run from God, but to run to God with every struggle, every failure, every need in your life. You know, there's a sense in which Abram had tried to make his own plan. He had run away, so to speak, from the promised land. He had run down to Egypt, and he had found trouble there, but God had preserved him because God had made a promise to him. God, in chapter 12, had made promise and protected Abram, even in Abram's foolishness. You know, it's a dumb thing to give your wife away, particularly when God has given you a child. But Abram learned from his failure and came in faith to God. And so he journeyed from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan, where it all began. When Abram saw his problem, he returned in faith in worship to God, went back to square one, where it all began. And that's where we find ourselves in our text this morning. A flawed man, but a man of faith before his God, learning to trust day by day and step by step the ways of his God. You know, it's not so unlike us, is it? We're a people who struggle with failures day by day, if we're honest with ourselves. There are those failures that we perceive and those failures that we don't perceive, but failures are a part of life, aren't they? Sometimes those failures are because of your sin or because of my sin. Sometimes those failures can be accounted to the failures and sins of others in our lives. But don't you know failure? How do you handle it? Don't you know when things don't go right? When you are seeking in the home to communicate, but you get exasperated on the inside, and those words that come out of your mouth are words you know you shouldn't have said, but you just can't bring them back. You ever failed in your home, in your words, to someone you love deeply? Have you ever realized you can speak more freely, more bluntly, and even more unkindly to those you know who can't get away from you? You failed. There's sin there. And there's the need to return to God in faith. It doesn't surprise God, even if it surprises you. Or maybe your failures are at work. There are heavy demands upon you. There are expectations that you have met before, but in this moment, you're finding it tough to meet the demands that have been set upon you. Others around you are beginning to see it, and they see your failure. Don't you just want to hole up and crawl into a corner and not be seen for a while? There too. You cannot run from your failure, but you can run to the God who is even in charge of the workplace where you work. Maybe your failures are not work or family. Maybe your failures are moral. Maybe there are times when everybody has gone to bed and you click on the TV or you click on the internet and the eyes begin to wander and the brain begins to want that which will not satisfy, but hopes of gratification for a moment capture you. You want to flee. Flee into a sin or flee into an imagination or a fantasy that will not fulfill, but you just want happiness for a moment. Fly from sin and flee to God. Failures, we could make them manifold, couldn't we? We are told in the Bible in 1 John 2, verse 9, there are the things that seek to unsettle us. They appeal to the eyes and to the desires and appetites and to our pride. We just want to be important. You know, we come to our text and Abraham, he's a wealthy man now. He's important. As a matter of fact, he had had the test of famine and he had failed. He had given his wife away, but he has returned to worship God. And now he is dealing with the test of prosperity. He's got herds. He's got gold. He's got silver. And he's got problems. The land won't support the family anymore. And all that he has, how will he handle it? And in chapter 13, we actually see a man who steps out in faith, selflessly, and trusts God. If chapter 12 is about God protecting his promise, chapter 13 is a picture of a man who has embraced God's plan, who wants to live where God's called him to, and who is beginning to trust God with life. Who has not let failure overcome his faith, but is overcoming failure in faith. You know, there's a truth that we each need to understand. That when failure comes, we need to soften and not harden our hearts towards God. We need to not run from, but run to the Lord. You see, faith either deepens our faith or distances our heart from God. And we can see both in our text. In the lives of Lot and a distance, who trusts his vision rather than God's vision. In the life of Abram, a man who is beginning, who will fail again because he is flawed, but is beginning to walk by faith in the promises of God. So this morning, I'd love for you to see something of faith and failure as we look for faith for the future. That's the goal of God here this morning, to help us see how we might appropriate the gifts of faith, even when we blow it again and again. Notice there in verses 1 through 13, it's actually a pretty good chunk of text here, but notice there this picture that is drawn out between Abram and Lot and this picture of faith and failure. There is this sense in which we need to deal with failure head on. And we begin to see Abraham deal with life by faith and not multiply his failures. You know, it was some time ago, but Thomas Edison, he had a big manufacturing plant in New Jersey. At one point, one evening, he had gone to bed, and the next morning, he awoken, and there had been a fire, and it consumed much of the plant, and he had lost what in today's terms would have been millions and millions of dollars worth of product and inventions and time. And he said, as he walked through that plant that next day, he said, "There is value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew." And that's what we find Abram doing here. He has started anew. Notice the direction of faith here in verses 1 through 4. So Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife, God's grace, and all that he had, the gifts from a king. and he was very rich, and he went up, and where does he go? He goes back to the beginning, back to square one. He starts over, as it were, in the worship of God. As a matter of fact, that's what is the parameters of this passage. In verses 3 and 4, where do we find Abram? He is worshiping God. And then after he has dealt with Lot and they have separated, God comes back to him and casts his eyes over the promise of God. Where do we find Abraham again in verse 18 in our text? Back in worship. From one altar to the next, he has learned that his directions, his failures are best handled in the presence of God. And I'd love to say that to you this morning. Are you struggling with hardship in your life? Are you struggling with your failures or the failures of someone close to you or the difficulties in life around you? Let me suggest that you begin where Abram begins here, in worship. Faith begins to work. Not as we run from God, but as we run to God. Get back to where you began with God. Get back to where you started with God in the understanding that only He can heal that which is wrong deep in your soul. Notice there in verse 3 and 4, Abram, he journeyed on from the Negev up to Bethel. And there he was, where he was, we're told in verse 3, at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And Abram called upon the name of the Lord. The most important thing you will ever do in your sin, in your struggle, in your failure, is to call upon the name of the Lord. There is where we are to meet Him. Not when we've got it all right, but because He's got it all right. Faith understands a need of God. Faith understands an answer in God. And so we are called to rest upon the Lord. And there we find a man who is flawed, but a man filled with faith in the presence of God. His eyes are cast upon the Lord. But then all of a sudden in the text, the scene changes. Do you realize that? We're told just as soon as he worships, Abram's got prosperity, but also Lot, his nephew, has prosperity. So much prosperity that the land can't contain him anymore. And so in verse 5 through 13, you get this picture of the eyes of deception. If we are called to the direction of faith, there is that which will deceive us from walking in faith. And that's what happens to Lot here. You notice Abram comes to Lot and he realizes that the herdsmen are quarreling. Yes, in the family there can be a good fight, right? You know, one set of herdsmen want this land and one set of herdsmen want this land and everybody gets to taking up for their thing. The truth was, there just wasn't enough pasture. There wasn't enough water for all the flocks that they had. And of course, one set of herdsmen wants it easy and the other one wants it easy. And so we see this picture. We see this picture of Abram coming to his nephew. Now, Abram's the head of the clan. He's got the right of the promise before God, and he's got the right of the land before Lot. But notice how he comes. He comes and he says, let's not quarrel. He comes and he enters the strife with hope. Let's not quarrel. And then he does what wouldn't have been done in that day and probably wouldn't be done in our day. He said, look at all we've got. By the way, it was Abram's. God had promised it to him. He said, you pick what you want. You go one way, I'll go the other way. And we see Lot does. He doesn't defer. He doesn't call upon God. He doesn't depend on God. And he doesn't depend on Abram. He just makes his decision, doesn't he? He looks. He sees. He wants. He chooses. You see that there in the text? He lives by his appetite. He lives by his wisdom. Down there in verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. It's not the whole land before us. Let's separate. And then we're told in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley, which was well watered everywhere like a garden of the Lord. That's a reference to Eden itself, to the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt, which was the Fertile Crescent. It was the fertile land just to the south of where Abram and Lot are, in the direction of Zoar. Lot chose for himself He didn't think of another. Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. Not just part of the good land. All of it. I'll take that for me, thank you. And Lot journeyed east. And thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan. That's the land of promise. He saw, he wanted, and he took it. Now the problem there is what? That where he took, he saw supply and he saw prosperity, and he failed to see the wickedness. You know, the text is inundated with a comment here in verse 12 and 13. Now Lot settled among the cities in the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. See, Abram had called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot was found in the presence of those who were against the Lord. Now it's just a precursor to what would happen. But I want you to see here in our text, really what's going on is there's a deception. You can never trust your eyes. You can never trust your eyes for the future or to overcome failure. You've got to seek God. He chose it for himself. He cast his eyes up. Now, you need to realize where they were on this Mount of Bethel. That's like being a mile high. About 3,000 feet in elevation. They're looking down. They can see the whole of the promised land and beyond. And Lot sees and he wants and he takes. But he never consults. He never respects. He never honors God or Abram. And it's his own demise. You see, the choice he makes may be for a short-term good, but it's for a long-time destruction. Why? Because it's not made in faith. It's made with appetite for more. Failure begins here in the heart. Failure begins here. You know, the problem with Lot is much like what's just happened a couple of chapters before in the Bible. Lot is thinking more like Babel people than promised people. Babel people, those who built their tower to God in the sky in chapter 11 when God confused their speech. Babel people think it's all about me. In me, I will trust. But God's creating a people of faith who are promised people who say, in God, I will trust. See, the difference in calling upon the name of the Lord and making a name for yourself is the whole difference in how failure is overcome by faith. So we got to begin with God, and we got to end with God, and we've got to walk by faith in God. You know, ask your heart this morning. Really, honestly, in the struggles that are before you, are you being a Bible person, or are you being a promised person before the Lord? Is it you and yours you're building, or is it God and His and your place in His kingdom that you're building? Babel people or promised people? It's an important distinction for us because we are called to live by faith. You see, failure can't consume us if faith in Christ has us. You're not perfect. I mean, if you hadn't gotten the memo yet, if you think you do it all right, let me just give you the memo now. You're not perfect. But that's never the hope of a believer. The hope of the believer is in the perfections of Christ. You know, if I were to roll out the list of my failures, it would be not just the dropping of my sermon baptismal papers on the floor up here that all y'all were smirking about a moment ago. It would be a list that would roll from here to the back. And it's not my failures that define me. It's my Savior who defines me. That doesn't make my failures okay. It just reminds me that I am in need to walk by faith in the one who has it all together, because I don't have it all together. If Abram gets anything in our text, he gets that he must call upon the name of the Lord, for he has it right. And that's what opens faith for the future for Abraham, isn't it? It's what begins to show him that failures will not define him, because Christ is defining him. And then God speaks. They have come to the land and he has sought the Lord. But now God speaks.
a faith confirmed for the future.
Notice there in verse 14, and then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes and look from this place where you are. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward. Look! See it all, Abram. Look! And then he invites him to take a walkabout. Take a tour with me of the promise that is given. It is a confirmation of God's work for His people for the future. There's our hope. Not in what we can grasp, but what we can rest in. You know, there are those who will see our failures and dismiss us. Some years ago, 1902 to be exact, a man sent several poems to the Atlantic Monthly. A stack of his poems were returned to him with this note: our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse. The author and the poet was Robert Frost. A few years later, 1905, the University of Bern turned down the doctoral dissertation of a young man, saying that it was at once irrelevant and fanciful. The name of that scientist was Albert Einstein. Even before that, just a few years before that, a man who was in grade school about that time was in his English class. A note was written on his report card that said, a conspicuous lack of success. The student's name was Winston Churchill. If failure had dominated them, they wouldn't have been able to step into the future. But where faith dominates, we're able to put the failures in the past, because the promises of God sustain us in the present and for the future. You see here, God reiterates. God reaffirms Himself to us. One of the reasons we come to church is for that very purpose, isn't it? To get the reaffirmation of the promise of God to us. But here, before Abram, God reaffirms Himself and His promise to him. Notice there in verse 14, then the Lord said to Abram, look, lift your eyes and look from this place. Now notice, it's important in the writings of Moses here to understand. He's already talked about looking, hasn't he? You remember back with Lot. Lot looked, and he saw, and he chose, he wanted, and he took. But now he didn't depend upon the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. But now God is telling Abram, look and see. You know what you can see? All of it. My gift to you. See, the eyes of faith can see better. My question is, do you trust your sight or will you trust God's sight? One may see well for a moment, but the other sees well for all eternity. You cannot see what God sees in your future. And you cannot bring what God has promised for your future. The goal is not to get caught in failure, but to live by faith in the gifts of God. God reaffirms His promise there in verse 15 and 16. For all the land, He gives him a place, you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And then He's promising him a people, a man without a son. He does have a wife, but he doesn't have a son. He promises him a people. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And then he invites him to journey. To journey with him in this promise. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land that I will give to you. You know, the best of faith is what God will give to us. The best of life is what God will give to us. Our anxious toiling matters little if God's not in it. See the promise and step in to the promise. And here's why. Failure can't own you when the faith of God is guiding you. You see, failures can't own you when faith in Christ is our guide. And that's the hope. You know, the problem this morning for many of us is that failure catches us off guard, and then we want to hide, don't we? We don't want life to be difficult, but let me tell you a truth. Life is hard. Life is difficult. There are failures that lurk around waiting to trip us up. There is sinfulness on the inside. There is struggle on the outside that would seek to undo us. That's why we keep in step with God and His promises, because He is our assured good. I don't see well enough to tell you what's going to be tomorrow, but God's already there, and He's got it under control. And that's a great hope for me, that God is sovereign, not Wade. But I want you to know it's comforting to me that God is sovereign and not you, because I know He has the control needed to take me into His plan, to take me into His promise, to take me into His presence. And you need to remember that. You know, what will upset you? The failure that consumes us generally begins with one of two things, pride or discontentment. I mean, that's what happens here in our text. It's a pride of place. Lot should have said, no, Abram, you take charge here. What you want, that's what we'll do. But pride of place takes charge. And pride undercuts Lot. We'll see it. You wait and see. You watch where Lot ends up in Genesis. Pride consumes and failure won, not faith. But the other thing can be discontentment. You got herdsmen who are arguing. They are discontent with provisions. Rather than looking for solutions, they are quarreling with one another. You ever seen that in the church? You ever seen that in the home? You ever seen that in the workplace where everybody's protecting their territory rather than seeking that which honors God and honors the other? We become territorial. And you need to be careful of both. Pride and discontentment will do destruction to the soul. And so here's what I want you to look for in your own lives. You know, when you walk from here today, there are different ways that pride manifests itself in our lives. And it may not look the same for one as it does the other. But I promise you, there are places where pride can creep in. Do you know pride? Is there an honor and humility in how you deal with your loved ones? An honor and a humility in how you deal with friends? Is there an honor and humility in how you deal with yourself before the Lord or those in community or those in workplace? Pride. It makes us feel strong, but it has no standing. It undercuts the validity of our hopes in Christ. Pride was the first sin, wasn't it? Eve and Adam, they looked, they saw, and they took. And that's simply what Lot does in the text. He lived by his appetites. I want to remind us this morning that Jesus died to put our pride to death and Himself on the throne of our lives. Let's live. Not because we want to be in charge, but because He is in charge. And let's find our contentment in what He is doing. In your circumstance now, what may seem like a failure today may be the journey to what God is doing. He's not apart from us. God didn't take a long weekend when Abram went down to Egypt and said, I think Abram's got this one. I'm going to take the day off. No, God was committed to Abram, and He was committed to His promise, and He's committed to His people all the time. Don't thwart God. Rest in. Find your contentment where you are now in the promise of His future for you. That's the hope that we have. You know, when you fail, sometimes the goal is just to get through it. But I find all the time people will tell me when they have failed that they want to quit. Don't quit. Turn to God. Turn into the Lord. You can say to me, I can't do it. I'm helpless. It won't work. And I'll agree, if you do that in your own strength, you're not going to get there. But faith reminds us that the strength of Christ is at work in us. You know, not all things are good. But the Bible tells us that God is working all things to be good for those who belong to Him, who are called by Him. He is at work in His people. Hope in God. Failures can take many faces. But God calls us to a united front by faith. You know, when someone around you is struggling, wouldn't it be a beautiful church if we saw others' failures, if we didn't see people in our church as their failure, but we saw them in the work that Christ was doing amidst them and in them, in their failures, and we surrounded them, and together we encouraged one another to walk by faith. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing that if in this church we didn't define each other by what we had done or what we have not done, but what Jesus has done in us, and we walk together by faith. Beloved, don't quit. Don't let failure get a stranglehold on your faith. Let faith take your failure to your Savior. And let faith take your failure to others around you and ask them, help me. And let's walk before Jesus together. You're going to struggle, but God's not lost. You're going to feel helpless, but God's not helpless. You're going to want to run, but God has run to you to bring you the beauties of His grace. You know, there's some of you this morning that probably hadn't started with Jesus yet. And you want to question Him, and you want Him to prove Himself to you. And you can see your own struggle and your own failure. But I want to assure you this morning, the only hope the step of faith that trusts in the Savior who has won the victory that assures our eternal home. Take eternity to your day and you will find hope for tomorrow in the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, would you help us never to run from you, but always to run to you? And would you remind us that our eyes, they don't see poorly. They don't just see poorly, they see wrongly. And help us to walk by faith. Help us to never step into a decision by looking and wanting and choosing. But help us to step into every decision by longing for your glory and trusting your providence and rejoicing in your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.